and in the day that we're living, with all the fear that's going around out there and all the scare tactics and all the fake news, and whether it's on, which side it is on, there's some from both sides, of course, I believe. We have some who have gone to the extreme as far as this illness goes. Some that are not taking it as serious as they should. I think it is a serious matter. I do believe that wholeheartedly, but as God's children, we have to remember we are His children and not the children of this world as we once were. We have, and the title of my message this morning is The Great Comforter. I know I've preached from this chapter before, and I'm going to preach it again because I believe there's a need for this today, because we have a great comforter, and we need to remember that who that great comforter is, and that we do have Him, and that He is here for us. And He is here. The reason He's here is for us. He makes that clear. And to begin with, we'll read verses 16, 17, and 18. John chapter 14, verses 16, 17, and 18. Well, let's start with verse 15. I'm sorry. If you love me, keep my commandments. There's a stipulation there. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, Jesus says, and this is Jesus' own words, if you love him, keep his commandments. Part of our witness in this life, part of our witness to other people around us, whether it's our brothers and sisters, whether it's our fellow church members, whether it's the lost in the dying world out there, part of our witness is that by keeping his commandments, we prove our love for him. And I pray, and I will pray the Father, that he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus made this promise to his apostles and to the first church. At this particular time, he's with his apostles. I believe Judas has already left the group. They're together. The 11 are still together. The other 11 are still together. They have been asking questions. We'll go back and read some of those questions in a moment. But the promise of the Spirit, the promise of the Great Comforter, and this should give us great comfort in these trying times that we're living in, to know that our Lord is still with us. That unless it's His will, nothing can harm us. If He's not through with us in this life, nothing is going to take our life. And it's only Him that gives permission for that to happen and permits that to happen. It always, when these things come up, and this is not the first time in my lifetime, and certainly not the first time in world history, that whether it was a plague or a pandemic or a crisis has arisen that has affected the whole world, this is not the first time. A few years ago, we've had other viruses just in the 21st century. We had the swine flu a few years ago. We had Ebola. As a matter of fact, I think Ebola may even still be out there in certain parts of the world, particularly certain parts of Africa. We've had SARS. There's been others. This is nothing new. And we hear preachers, pastors preach. I've heard it all my life. Pastors preach about this great comforter that we have. Even before the Lord saved me, heard it preached, we have this great comforter. But it seems as though when these things, these situations arise, and particularly when they affect the whole world, and they shut down our economy, and they have great effect on what we do in our daily lives, people, even God's people, forget about the comforter. And that's the first place we should be turning. I'm not an advocate of, if this is as serious as everybody says it is, whether it is or not, it still has the potential to be, looks like. But I'm not an advocate of not taking care of yourself and not taking care of your family. That's our duty. As your pastor, I have a duty to this church. The Lord has given me a duty to take care of this church, to oversee His people here. And the reason I preach this message now, and I have preached this message in peacetime, and we'll do the same as long as the Lord permits, we need to remember who we serve. We need to remember who our comforter is, where our comfort needs to be. Our comfort is not to be in man. It is not to be in our government. It's not to be, yes, I preached recently, I think, and wrote recently on how we are to pray for our leaders. And I agree with that. I wholeheartedly believe that we need to be praying for our leaders. So the Lord tells us if we pray for, we need to be praying for our leaders so that He will give us peace. And that's a good reason. We should be doing the same thing during this time. We should be praying for our leaders that the Lord would give us peace. Even with those who in power who are as wicked as can be, we should be praying for them, praying that the Lord would give us peace even through those. We also should be praying for their salvation. More importantly, we should be praying for their salvation. But we also have to remember they don't have this great comforter that we have. They don't have the comfort. They don't have the Holy Spirit to turn to in a time of need. They panic. They fret. They worry because they have no comfort. But we do. So why do we fear? Why do we panic? We've got no reason to. Yes, we worry about our family members. And that's the Lord tells us we should. We are to take care of those we have charge over, whether it's our families, our immediate family. Maybe we've got elderly people in our family that we take care of. I heard of one of the churches that closed. The pastor takes care of his elderly parents. They live in his home, and he closed for that reason. I understand that. We have people in our church that are elderly and are prone to illness. We have told the rest of the church and others, just stay away from them for now. Call them, let them know you're praying for them. We'll leave it at that. But, and I'm not saying that they don't know our comforter or that they're not thinking those things, because the folks that I'm thinking of in my mind right now, without calling names, I believe they know what I'm talking about here. Now, we all, because when it affects our jobs, when it affects our food supply, we get concerned, we get worried. But we have to remember, we have a comforter. We have the Lord to look to. He will provide for us whatever we need. It may not be what we're used to. We may get to a place in time when we can't go to the grocery store. What are we going to do? Well, it may be that there's another source of food may come. We don't know. Whether it's wildlife or raising a garden, we may have to go back to the way things used to be in some things. One of the reasons that people fret and worry is because they don't know how to do those things anymore. There's a whole generation that's come up that the vast majority of them would squirm if they had to touch a fish, you know, or if you asked them to take a bird or a rabbit and prepare it for a meal, they wouldn't have a clue where to start. These are things that are not taught anymore. Things that, and people worry when the grocery store closes or the grocery store runs out of food, people worry. But we have no need to worry because we have a great comforter. In this chapter, we see our Lord meeting with his disciples not long before his arrest and trial. Some of his disciples have questions, and he is answering those questions. In verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? We have people today like this, like Philip. They're Christians. They're children of God. They're members of faithful members of churches. But they'll ask the Lord, Show us the Father. You know, for an example, they'll like Philip. They'll say, Lord, show us the Father, so it will satisfy us. But what did Jesus say? I've been along with you a long time. He'd been with the apostles for over 3 years at this point. And here, Philip, one of the men that's been there the whole time, comes up and asks this. And Jesus says, And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Philip doesn't get it. Philip doesn't get the fact that Jesus is the Father himself. That the Father and the Son are one. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. And Philip doesn't get it. He hasn't seen it yet. He hasn't understood it. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, Jesus says. Why? Because there is a Holy Trinity. You know, there are those out there who downplay that and who denounce the teaching on the Trinity, but here it is. And I almost want to say black and white, but in my Bible, it's a red letter edition, so it's red and white. But here it is. Jesus himself says, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Why? Because they're one. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Look to Christ. In other words, look to him. You want to see the Father? Look to Christ, because he's there. Verse 10, Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Jesus tells Philip here, and he continues talking with Philip on down through verse, verse 14. But he tells Philip, Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? How does he know this? How would Philip know this? Because of Jesus' works. Because of his works. We know by what's written in God's Word that we have four books, the books of the Gospels we call them, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have those four books, plus the rest of the New Testament, plus the prophecies in the Old Testament that tell us of Christ and his coming and what he's going to do and who he is and all that. We have proof that he is who he said he was. We have proof, undeniable proof, not just in his words, but also in his works. And remember, his works were seen by thousands of people. They were not just, it was not just his 12 apostles. It was not just the 120 that were in the first church at the beginning of the day of Pentecost. It was thousands of people. There was multitudes of people that followed him around. 5,000 plus at times. If you, and the scripture in a lot of places In the Gospels, we see where he fed the, remember where he fed the multitude, the, was it 5,000 he fed the bread and the fishes to? That was just the men. It just says the men there. That's not counting the women and children that were there. And we know there were women and children that were there because the Lord talks about them in places. So they were following them, following right along too. These people knew, or should have known, by his works, that he was the same as God the Father. The priests, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees were constantly following him around and trying to catch him and trap him into lies and false doctrine, and they couldn't do it. Every time he turned it on them. He proved who he was, that he was the Son of God. And we can go back and look on these things and read these things at our leisure, whenever we want. And we can see for a fact that he was and is the Son of God. We know by reading his word also that he still lives, even though he died on the cross and was buried. We also read of him coming out of the grave and how, and there's even places later in Acts and in Revelation when John's writing him where other men saw him after his death. So we know he is still alive. He is not still in the grave. He is not, he did not, the Romans and even some of the Jews accused the apostles of stealing his body. We know that didn't happen because there was several that saw him the day that he went back into heaven when he ascended back to his Father. And that was after his death. People saw it. This great Comforter we're talking about. Also notice Jesus tells Philip that for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I lost my place. In verse 17. So he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and in you, and shall be in you. This great Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Lord left here for us. It comes to us when we're saved and dwells within us until we leave this world, whether it's through death or through the resurrection to come. This great Comforter is with us. And we have that Spirit within us. And if we're following the Word of God, and if we're listening to what he has to tell us and what he has to say in his Word, and if we're staying true and faithful to him, not just in the service here at the church, but also in our life, at home, on the job, wherever we go, this great Comforter will guide us and direct us. Now, you know, yes, we do stray at times because we are sinful men and we still live in a sinful body and the flesh takes over at times or tries to take over at times. But if we're staying in the Word of God, that flesh can be quenched also. So in this one short chapter, we see our Lord Jesus Christ explain to his disciples that he is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Jesus has explained the order of the Holy Trinity. First, we see him referring to himself as being one with the Father, and then we see him referring to himself as being one with the Holy Spirit. So we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all wrapped up into one in this one chapter. So tell me again, who shall we fear? If we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all wrapped up in one, living within us, all around us, and we're following Him, if we love Him so much that we will keep His commandments, who or what in this life do we have to fear? Nothing. And He tells us that. There is nothing that should trouble us in this life. Do we worry about others? Yes, we, and I believe we should be concerned about our family members, especially about their spiritual condition. If we have family members that we have, even those who claim the name of Christ, there are those who, because of their works, we have doubts about. And we need to be concerned about them. And we do concern about them. We do worry and fret over them at times. We also understand that even they are in the Lord's hands. It's in His hands on whether they are saved or not, if they will ever be saved or not. But He does tell us that we are to be concerned about them. And part of our job, part of our keeping His commandments, by keeping His commandments, it is a witness to those around us in hopes that they will see that witness and will come to Him. Now, with all that being said, I would like for you to think on this. If we are the children of God and God the Father and joint heirs with Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God, and we have the Holy Spirit living within us like He promised, then what have we need of in this life? If we've got the Father, if we've got the Son, and we've got the Holy Spirit, what else do we need? Sure, we need food to sustain us physically, and we need jobs and income of some kind to provide for our families, to provide a home to live in, and food for our table, and whatever else comes along with that. But as far as our spiritual needs, we have no other need other than the Holy Trinity. We have no other need than Him, than God the Father, His Son, and His Holy Spirit. What fears should we have of the enemy? And yes, this virus that's out there, you can look at it as the enemy. In a sense, that's what it is. Now, we also know that even this is in God's hands. We also know, if you believe the scripture at all, you've got to see that even God knows and has predestined this to happen at this time in our life. In this time, in our world, at this time, He has chosen to see fit that this plague, this virus is out there. It's been that way all down through history. Everything has come out, and people say, well, God just created the earth and just set things in motion and then walked away from it. No, that's not true. He controls everything here. Whether we want to admit it or not, He controls it. And He's controlling this virus right now. You know, it could be a lot worse in our country if God wasn't in control. And it may get worse. We don't know. It very well could be. Does that mean that we give up on our duties to our Lord? No, it doesn't. If we love Him, we follow. If we love Him, keep my commandments. It doesn't say, if I'm sick, I don't have to follow Him. Well, we've already talked about this some in Sunday school. We've talked about it some in this sermon too. God does give us common sense, and He does talk about those things. And yes, if we're sick, we're to stay away from people. We read that this morning in Sunday school. If someone is sick among us, we're not to throw them out there to the general populace. They need to be quarantined. They need to be they need to stay home. If it's us, we need to stay home. If it's something that is catching. We also see, though, in the life of Christ, and granted, I understand, I get it. None of us, Christ is not here on the earth today, physically, as he was in that day. We don't heal people like he did. He has provided us with doctors. We also know, though, that he himself is the great physician. And even when a doctor says he can't heal us, if it's the Lord's will for us to be healed, he will be healed. If it's not his will, though, we're not going to be healed. And as a nation today, if it's God's will for this plague to overtake our nation, that's his will. And there's nothing we'll be able to do about it. Does that mean that we deviate from our life? We may have to change the way we do some things in our lives. I understand that. Look at the examples. You can go back and just read examples of our Baptist forefathers. And we talk much about that because we as Landmark Baptists, we know not a whole lot in detail, but we know a lot of what our enemy did to our forefathers because they wrote it in their history. People died during the Dark Ages in particular. People died because they were trying to congregate and go to church when the government told them not to. And not just the government, but remember in their day, the Catholic Church ruled the government. And in our day, they do too. That hasn't changed. Now in our country, it wasn't necessarily that way in the beginning, but it's more and more going that way. And you can look around us. One of the first things that was talked about when this started, or not necessarily when it started, but when things got kind of hot and heavy last week, one of the first things that was brought up by the majority of the governors in this country and by congressmen in Washington, let's close the churches. The last place you should close is the churches. And our churches are protected by law in this land. The First Amendment of our Constitution tells us that. Our government has no right to stop a religious meeting. Will they try it? Well, I think we're seeing it. I think this is a practice run. It may not come full head right now, but they're going to try it. They see now where the churches will listen to them when they tell them to stop. I understand some of the pastors that I've talked to the past few days. Not all of them are closing because of the government. Some of them are closing because they do have, like us, the majority of their congregations are elderly and are prone to sickness. I get that. Even the pastors, many of the pastors are elderly and sickly. You know what? That's up to each individual church. If they feel a need, and if the Lord is leading them to temporarily cut back on their services, that's their choice. But when the government tells us that we have to close, they've got no right. We have no, and they have no authority. Well, our authority is in Jesus Christ, not in our government. Our government can make the recommendation, and sometimes we appreciate that as churches. If a government says, well, we recommend that the churches close, and we will look at that, and we will consider those things. But if they come out and say, you have to close, that's where they've overstepped their bounds. And we need to remember that. And part of the problem is that history, those parts of government are not being taught in the schools anymore. And so people are falling for it. Back to what I was saying here. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is what blessings have been bestowed upon us because we have the Holy Trinity. We need to remember that. What blessings we have. Our health, for one, in these times, if we're still able to come out and worship, corporate worship, to be here in his house, we've got live stream where people who are not able to be here with us can watch. It's recorded, so if they can't, for whatever reason, they can't watch it at this time, they can go back and watch it later. We can go back and watch it later if we want. That's a blessing that the Lord has given us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit living in us continually and forever is our greatest blessing. And yet, all the while he is here in us, we bring shame before him. And we look around us today and at the ones who are fear has taken over. We see my wife went to the grocery store yesterday. The meat section is cleared out except for the highest, the most expensive meats. The meat section is totally wiped out at Walmart. People are living in fear. And don't get me wrong, I've talked a lot about God's people here, but it's not all God's people that are living in fear. It's majority of it is those who are not God's people. But it's because godly values are not taught in this country. We talk about, I see people mentioning, well, what about loving your neighbors? We have a command to love our neighbors. Where do we see that love of our neighbors today? Well, if you're out there hoarding and taking way more than you need, where's the love of your neighbors? I've seen people who have too much of an item or afraid that it's going to go bad before they can use it all up, and now they're trying to sell it. Well, why not find a needy family and give it to them? Find somebody who, an elderly person who lives on a fixed income and can't, when they go to the store, and that's another issue. I have a friend of mine who pastors and he, like me, he works a full-time job. He went to Walmart the other day after work and couldn't find the supplies he needed for him and his wife because people have panicked and gone, while everybody else is at work, the people that are not working go to the store and take everything instead of being considerate and loving their neighbor. We have become a very selfish and self-centered society, and even the Lord's people have fallen for this because it's all around us. It's being taught to us. It's beat into us through television and through internet, social media. Be considerate of others. And part of knowing when we see somebody, a witness for the Lord, and what greater witness is there from the Lord's people than to love their neighbor? To follow the Lord's commandment and love their neighbor. We are in a constant struggle with our flesh to do the things that we once did as a lost soul living in a world full of sin. And this panic that's out there, and yes, it's like I said, it's infected God's people also. The flesh is taken over and people are panicking, and you can say you're not, but you know, it is, you are. And that's what it is. Why else would you go and take more than you actually need? It's because you've panicked. Because you're afraid. You're afraid of the unknown. The only true known that we have is that Jesus Christ is our Savior, if we are His, and that He has given us a great comforter, a comforter that will see us through these times. But our God is faithful and merciful and gracious to those whom He loves, to those who belong to Him, to those whom He calls His children. Even though we revert back to our sin from time to time, He is just and fair to punish us into submission. And yes, you want justice. People talk about, well, I just want what's just and fair. Well, what's just and fair is being chastised by the Lord when you've done wrong. Nobody wants to hear that. Well, I just, they had a sale and I had to buy up everything they had. you know, or there was only 10 packs of toilet paper left, seems to be the hot thing right now, for whatever reason. There was only 10 packs left, so I decided to buy them all. Well, what about the guy standing next to you? What about that elderly lady in the wheelchair that couldn't reach as high as you could? Did you think about her? I've heard people, and this is true stories, people telling or going to the store and seeing people taking stuff off the shelf and filling a buggy full of something, and an elderly person standing right next to them wanting the same thing, and they just, that younger person just bought everything they had and leaving the elderly person with nothing. That's how selfish we have become in this world. And yes, I dare say that if you were to ask around and where to be, where you could examine, you'd even see God's people doing the same thing. Even though we revert back to our, well, like a father with his child, he's just and fair to punish us into submission. And that's what will happen. Whether we want to admit it or not, when we've done wrong, when we've followed ourselves, when we followed the world, if we're his, he's going to chastise us when we do wrong. If we don't follow his commandments, if we don't prove our love to him, he will chastise us like a father would his child. Our Heavenly Father cares so much and loves so much, loves us so much, that even when we have sinned greatly against him, he is there to correct us and to love us, even when we mess up. And yes, I'm not condemning anybody to hell here. Don't accuse me of that. If you're one of his and you've done wrong, whatever it is, whether it's during this time or whether it's in a time of peace and prosperity, whenever, where none of us are exempt from this. If we've done wrong, we ought to count it a blessing and a joy that he is, he loves us enough to correct us. When our enemy, the devil, brings temptation into our life and we are being attacked from all sides by the temptations of this old wicked world, our great comforter is here with us. Remember that. No matter what's going on in this world, we have the comforter if we are his. We know that through it all, we have a comforter who is our Father, his Son, and his Holy Spirit, and that we have access to the King of Kings because we have this comforter. What could possibly be a greater blessing than to know that we are a child of the King? What greater blessing is there? There's nothing. All the groceries, the toiletries, all the whatever we're into buying these days, nothing that compares to us being a child of the King. Does the devil bring us temptations? Yes, he does. Does God know about it? Yes, he does. Matter of fact, the devil can't bring us temptations without the Lord permitting it. We see the example of that in the book of Job, where Satan went to God and asked permission to touch Job. And God gave him permission to do everything but touch his soul. And for some reason, whatever reason, today Christians don't think that God has the authority to do that today. That Satan does what he wants and when he wants. And no, he's a created being just like we are. He can't do anything without God's permission. Another thing we need to remember is Satan is not omnipresent like God. He can't be everywhere anytime he wants to be. He's a created being. He has his minions, his demons, his fallen angels out there that do his bidding. And yes, he does order those to do what he would have them to do, but he himself is not everywhere. The key to all this, we go back to verse 15 in John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If we can't keep his commandments, do we really love him? That should be a question we're asking ourselves. If we can't, when we look in the mirror and we realize the sin that's in our life, and even if we see the sin around us, whether it's under our control or not, are we following his commandments? Are we praying without ceasing? Especially during this time, we should be praying without ceasing. Are we being the witness that we need to be for him? Are our children and our neighbors and our other family members or friends or co-workers, are they seeing the witness of Christ in us? If not, why not? Is it because we don't love him? Are we ashamed of him? Follow his commandments if you love him. If you love him, follow his commandments. And remember, we have his Holy Spirit, the great comforter, to lean on, to go to in times of trouble, in times of despair, in times of famine, and even in times of prosperity. We should be going to the Holy Spirit. We should be relying on him. We should be trusting in him and not in ourselves, not in our government. There's so much going on today and so many things that we see where God's people have forgotten who their comforter is and who their Lord and Savior is. Yes, they can talk a good talk and they can quote scripture, but what do their actions show? We'll close there for this morning. Pray that all who